If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings, verses 1 through 4. That's 1 Kings 1 through 4. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried out against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath broken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him.
We do so much appreciate the presence of each one of you who is here today, and we hope that you will gain something that will help you spiritually throughout the coming week, the week which began, according to our time and calendar, at midnight last night. This being the first day of the week, we have observed the Lord's Supper, and it is a convenient time for us to study together from the Word of God. As I look back over the audience today, I see visitors. We want to welcome you, and we want you to plan to come back and be with us just as often as you possibly can. In the 13th chapter of the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, there is one of the most intriguing stories that you'll find, at least as far as I am concerned, one of the most intriguing stories that you will find in the Old Testament. The kingdom of God had divided. Ten tribes had gone north, and they were led by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, the Bible tells us. Two tribes had remained in the south, the larger one being the tribe of Judah and the remnant of the tribe of Benjamin. But they remained in the south and were not totally destroyed until the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. And so we're talking about a period of time, approximately 1,000 years before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born up on this earth. You all remember the story how that when Jeroboam took these people north, he built two altars, one at Bethel. And he said, it's too far for you to go back to Jerusalem to worship there, so we will worship the idols or on the altars that we have built to these idols. And that's what he was doing. When a young man, a man of God, he is called, from the land of Judah, who had been sent up to the land of Israel specifically to cry out against their sins, that is, to accuse them of sinning against God. When he came, he cried out against them, and he began by doing so by crying out against the very altar upon which Jeroboam was offering sacrifice to his false god. And he said, oh, altar, altar. He said, thus says the Lord. This is what God has to say about this altar built to a pagan deity. Thus says the Lord. Behold a child. Now here's a prophecy. Behold a child. Josiah by name shall be born in the house of David, And of course, the house of David was in Jerusalem, still worshiping there in the temple. And on you he shall sacrifice priests of the high places. The heathen priests are going to die, and they're going to be sacrificed. Their bones are going to be burned upon heathen altars. And he said, to give you a sign, so that you'll understand that what I'm saying is the truth, just watch this. Now, I'm paraphrasing. He said, this is the sign that I'm going to give you. Surely, the altar shall split apart. And it did. It just burst open and fell into two pieces. Perhaps more when it hit, but in the beginning too. And the ashes on it were all poured out on the ground or on the pavement, depending on which they had at the altar of this false god. And when King Jeroboam heard what had happened to his idol and to his altar, he commanded his soldiers to arrest this man. And he pointed at him, arrest this man, lay hold on him. The intention of Jeroboam at that particular time, no doubt, was to take this man's life because of the insult and injury he had delivered upon the king. But when Jeroboam tried to draw his arm back, he couldn't. His hand was withered, his arm was stiff, and so he's going to go around, unless something's done for it, the rest of his life, like a statue with its arm and hand sticking out. But immediately he comes to the young man after this happens to him, and note the change in his attitude. His first attitude was, arrest this man. But now his attitude is, please entreat the favor of your Lord, of the Lord your God, and pray for me. You see, sometimes the hard things of life make us want to pray or want others to pray with us and for us. And that's exactly this condition that Jeroboam was in at this particular moment. He said, pray for me. He's kind, he's easy, he's sweet to this man. So the man of God did. He prayed to the Lord God, and the king's hand was restored to him. The same miracle that destroyed the ability to use it, the same power, I meant to say, that performed the miracle that so he couldn't use his hand, was reversed by the same power, and he was able to use it again. And the king was so happy about this. He said to this young man, come home with me. And he said, no, I won't come into your house. I won't eat your food. I won't drink your wine or your water. And I won't accept your reward, as the king had promised that he would give him. And so he said, if you were to give me half, now this, he's talking about a mighty rich man. It'd be like one of us saying to Bill Gates today, if you were to give me half of all that you possess upon this earth, I still wouldn't do that. That's what this young man said to this king. If you give me half, I would not go in with you. Why? That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Just think of all the good he could do with that money down in Judah, which was also at this particular time turning to heathenism and away from God. You see, there's ways of rationalizing taking money from someone who offers it, but he didn't. He didn't rationalize that. He said, I won't take it. Why? He said, because the word of the Lord has said to me, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return, that is to Judah, by the same way you came. Now that's an easy command to understand. Almost anyone who has been to the fourth grade or up can understand this command with no trouble at all. You're not to eat bread here or anything else. Bread is a symbol for food. Nor are you to drink water or anything else. And you're not to go home by the same road upon which you walked to get here, or road, whatever it was. And so he just walked out on the king. Now you think of that, walking out on the king, and he started home. Well, this story takes a rather dramatic turn here. On his way away from Bethel, he had been observed. by two sons of an old prophet who dwelt there. And I might point out to you that the old prophet did not cry out against the heathenism. He did not cry out against Jeroboam's altar, nor his deity that he was worshiping. And so these boys went home and told their dad what they'd seen. And the old man said, well, pardon me. The old man said, saddle my donkey. And they did, or mule. The King James Version calls it an ass, which is a small animal, beast of burden that we would probably in this country refer to as a burro. But saddle my animal, he says. And he went after the man of God. He started down the same road. He inquired from his sons, which road did he take out of town? And they told him, and he followed right up on him. And when he came upon the man of God, he was resting under an oak tree. Look at that detail. What makes the difference what kind of a tree it was? If you and I were writing this story, we wouldn't have named the tree. But inspiration caused the writer of 1 Kings to tell us that this was an oak tree. And he was sitting there resting. And the old man came to him and said, come home with me and eat bread. And the young man said, now notice he told the king, I will not. But the verb changes a little bit. He tells the old prophet, I cannot. I can't do that. Why not? Came the response. He said, I can't return with you or go in with you, neither eat bread with you nor drink water with you in this place. I have been told by the word of God. My, oh my, he does show a great deal of respect for the word of God, doesn't he? God has said, and I don't intend to disobey him. God has told me what to do, and I'm going to do it, he told the king of the northern kingdom. But the old man says to him, I'm a prophet too, just like you are. Now, he was a prophet. I don't doubt that. The Bible says he was. But he wasn't just like the young man, because the difference between the old man and the young man was, at this point in his life, the young man was an obedient prophet. And at best, we could say the old man was the soothsaying prophet. And he said, an angel of the Lord spoke to me. Every time I read this passage of Scripture, I am prompted by it to remember the words of the great New Testament writer who said, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you other than that which I have preached to you, let him be damned. That is, let him be cursed. Let him be forever sent into the place of suffering. But he said, an angel appeared to me. And he told me, you go after this young man, you bring him back, and you show him the hospitality that one prophet should show to another. But in parentheses, put there, of course, by English translators, so that we would understand that this is not part of what the old man was saying. This is what God had to say about what the old man was saying. He's lying. He's lying. When I was a boy, we were taught no matter what it costs you. And sometimes I think it costs me some skin. No matter what it costs you, don't lie. And Dad would add, especially to me. And that's all right. I understood that thoroughly. And as a consequence, I'm not much of a liar today. You can almost always tell when I'm lying to you. This old man was lying. But the young prophet didn't know that. Now, here's a mistake that the young prophet made. He didn't say to the old prophet, well, call that angel back again. I have some questions I want to ask him. See, no angel had appeared. No angel had given this old man instructions. He lied to deceive the young man. And the young man acted upon his deceit, thinking that because he was a prophet, he wouldn't lie to him. He'd tell him the truth. But he didn't. And so, without any questions being asked, without his saying, let me go to the Lord on my own and inquire of him and see what the Lord has to say. Or you and I might say today, let me go to the Bible and do a little study about this, and I'll get back to you on the bread and water after that. He made the mistake of not returning to the source of his power and asking God about this matter. So he went home with the old man, and he ate, and he drank. I expect rather heartily, because it's been many, many hours, and he's had long travel, and he hasn't had anything to eat, and he hasn't had anything to drink. And so bread and water sounded very good to him, I'm sure. And so because the fleshly part of him wanted what was offered, he disobeyed God. He put the fleshly before the spiritual. Do we ever do that? Have you ever done that? I'm sure I have. I can't think of an instance right now, but I've only been up for 4 or 5 hours so far today. Just give me time. But you think of that. Here is a man who is carrying out the words of the God of gods, the true and living God, the only true and living God, and yet he does what that God told him not to do. He disobeyed. Now, that's a form of rebellion against God, and God is not pleased with rebels. The old man was not put to the test. The young man didn't ask to talk to the angel. The young man didn't ask for time to investigate this matter with God. He just went home and did that which appeals to the flesh. And while there's nothing wrong with eating or drinking, if God tells you not to eat and drink in a certain place, then you should go somewhere else to do that, shouldn't you? And so the Bible says that after he had eaten and after he had drunk, he decided that he'd better get back on the road to Judea. And so the Lord God of heaven spoke to him again and said, notice, because God always has a reason, my friends. You and I may not see it. We may not understand it. It may not appeal to our way of thinking or to our vanity, but God does everything, everything with a reason. So God begins by explaining the reason to him. He said, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, but you came back to a place I told you not to come back to. You ate bread that I told you not to eat. You drank water that I told you not to drink. Because of that, your corpse shall not come to be laid in the tomb of your fathers. Now, that may not mean a great deal to you and to me today, that we won't be buried in the same cemetery with our ancestors. That doesn't make a great deal of difference to us. But in ancient times, it did make a great deal of difference. And it was very disappointing to this man who was in the flower of youth to hear the words from God, you're not going to be laid to rest with your family. And so he got up to go on home, having heard the reprimand of God and the disappointing news that he wasn't going to make it. And the Bible says a lion met him in the way. And the lion pounced on him and it killed him. But it didn't tear him up and it didn't eat him. And here his corpse is lying in the road. The lion is sitting over here. The donkey upon which he was riding is back here, and the lion has not attacked it. It's just standing there where he fell off of it. And the Bible says that men passed by, and they saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion and the donkey. They saw the whole scene. News got back to where the old prophet lived. Bad news travels fast, doesn't it? News got back, and the old man said to his sons again, "Saddle my donkey for me." And so they did. And he went down, and he found the man whose life he was responsible for losing. You see, if the old prophet hadn't lied to him, he would have gone on home. He would have done what God told him to do. He would have arrived safely, and his name would forever be remembered among the Israelites as a faithful servant of God. But he didn't do that, did he? Who was to fault in this matter? The old prophet, because he lied. The young man believed a lie. Be careful not to believe lies. And so he went on his way, the old man did, and he came and he found the young man's corpse and the lion standing over it or standing by it. He found the donkey and he took up the young man's corpse and placed it on the donkey and brought it back to his own home. And he said to his sons, "We'll bury him in my own tomb." Now note that the old man mourns, but too late. The old man mourns, saying, "Alas, my brother." They were both Jews, evidently. They were both prophets. The Bible tells us that. And the old man had obviously developed a respect for this young man. And so he cries out, "Alas, my brother." And then he buried him. And then he spoke to his sons and said this, "When I die, put me in this tomb with the bones of this young man." Because even in death, the old prophet wanted to be close to things holy. As well we should. When, as the old time preachers used to say, the hour and article of death approaches us, we ought to want to be near things holy. And so, the city of Samaria, the country of Samaria, and the city of Bethel will come upon hard times, but we're going to leave Bethel and the city. As a matter of fact, a few more words will leave the whole story. There used to be a television program that my children liked a great deal, and when I tell you what it was, you're going to know my age and theirs approximately. But it was called Davy Crockett. And Fess Parker, I believe it was, played the part, and he wore the buckskin suit and the coonskin cap and all of that. But from time to time, he would warn his friends in these words, "Be sure you're right, then go ahead." That's what this young man failed to do. He failed to be sure that he was right. I am told from time to time by various people around me that I have a reputation in the Ohio Valley of being an old war horse. And, you know, if you want to be jumped on by me, just disagree with me. Well, I don't believe that's true, although I do try to stand against error whenever I can. But I don't go out seeking some to stand against. It usually backs me into a corner. But I can truly say to you, I hate error. There's nothing attractive about, oh, it appeals to us in various ways, emotionally and other ways. But it isn't attractive. What it does is it brings us to condemnation. And you don't have to believe tons of error for that to happen. This young man believed just one single solitary lie from one single solitary prophet. And he lost his life because of it. And so we need to frequently consult God about the matters of our lives. I wonder sometimes, brethren, if we have the idea that the Bible has a place here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, but the lessons that we study and the things that we learn aren't really so necessary to apply to our everyday lives. But that's wrong. That's a deception of Satan. Satan don't care how much preaching you hear, as long as you're not obedient to it. He doesn't care how much scripture is quoted to you, as long as you ignore it. He doesn't even care if you're true to it on Sunday, but go away from it on Monday morning. He doesn't care that you're true to the scriptures one day out of seven, because that won't get us to heaven, will it? And so, dearly beloved, we need to look constantly to God through His Word. That's the only way we can hear God speak to us today, is through His Word. And the word that comes to us from this story, God had a point. He had a reason for putting this story in the Bible, this narrative in the Word of God. And it was this: consult me before you go ahead. Be sure you're right, then go ahead. Is it the case that there is a person, or there are persons, who are not right with God in the assembly this morning, and they know that? You know that? Do you have the faith that if you were to die before the day's over, you would be with Christ in heaven? If not, you need to do something about that. You really do. You need to study your Bible and learn more about Jesus. More about Jesus, what I know. More of His will to others show. Learn more about Him. Live like Him. Because Jesus wants you to be saved. How do you know Jesus wants you to be saved? Because He died to make it possible. How do you know that Mr. XYZ is your favorite candidate in the upcoming election? Because you vote for him. Now, he may not know that, because we vote by secret ballot in this nation. But that's how you can know. Jesus died. He gave the ultimate gift to man through His death. And were it not for the blood of Christ, no matter what we did, we couldn't be saved. And so we need to come in contact with that blood by believing that Jesus Christ is God's true one and only Son, by believing what Peter confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," by repenting of all sin, turning away from it, turning our backs upon it, leading into a new life. You need to confess with your mouth. With the mouth, confession is made for salvation, Paul told the Romans, didn't he? You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then allow myself or some other man in this congregation to take you into the waters of baptism behind me, which are all prepared and ready for you to submit to Christ and have your sins washed away You need to do that because God loves you. If you've fallen away from Christ, remember, you never know when you're going to meet a lion in the way. Repent and come back to Jesus. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you want to be saved from your sins and live a happy life here on earth and an eternal life in heaven with Him, come to Him as Brother Cliff leads us in singing the invitation song.